I'm not going to be here for you long. I know that I'm standing between you and lunch. And I'm standing between me and lunch, too. So it's not a place that I want to be. I apologize. I did not make it here yesterday. I've been running a little ragged lately, and if it's not for the help and forbearance of my spouse and my brethren, I don't know what I'd do. Brother Eddie sent me an email or a text or something like that, and asked me if I could come online on one of his Wednesday meetings. I didn't even see his email until 4 days later, and if it weren't for the forbearance of my brethren, I don't know where I would be. But I do know where I desire to be, and that is in the hands of a loving Savior. And I want to just read a little bit of portion of Scripture. There are some Scriptures that I like, roadblocks for. Pieces of Scripture that, not roadblocks in a bad way, but roadblocks in the sense that when I get to it, well, I'm just stuck. Right there I am. I mean, one of them is, and unfortunately it appears 41 times in the Bible, the declaration that the mercy of God endures forever. When you get to that 136th Psalm, it's 26 times, it's the mercy of God, his mercy endures forever. The 118th Psalm's got like three of them, I think. That's one of them. The other one, one of the other ones appears in the second chapter of the Colossian letter. It's I know it's this letter is familiar to you all, to God's children. The Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the Colossian letter says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He writes to this the church at Colossae, and also mentions them that are in the church of Laodicea, that his desire for them is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, and that they should have the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and that they would have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This full assurance of the riches, the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God is something that I have thought about very often, because I am convinced, and you can try to convince me otherwise, I am convinced that there are things in and about God that we will not and cannot understand while we are on this side. My children used to, and this was particularly hard and particularly humbling for me, my children would get into arguments around the supper table about who's bigger. Is it Jesus or is it God, the Father? they'd be arguing back and forth, and then Kimberly would finally say, "All right, Daddy, it's time for you to settle it." I don't know how, because from one standpoint, I understand that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? He took upon himself a body likened to his brethren, a bone and flesh body. So he was about the same size as probably one of us, probably not with the extra padding that I've got, but he was probably about the same size as us. And God the Father, we understand, is everywhere present and nowhere absent. That is, there is nowhere that is not that is outside of God. Everything that exists, everything in creation, everything that exists, whether it is from the furthest star or the furthest galaxy, is in the Father. There is nowhere that is outside of God. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. And so from that standpoint, boy, I can say, yep, you know what? Boys, that's who's bigger is God the Father. The problem is that Jesus says that I and the Father are one. Can you explain that to me? Because I can't. And I will tell you, though, that, and this is something that, as the brethren were preaching earlier, this is something that, says that it's helpful, beneficial for me to hear that my brethren have the same things on their mind that I do, because very often out here in the world, people that say they don't believe in God, though I don't know how truthful they are, but people that say they don't believe in God like to pick at our belief and like to try to disprove to us that God exists. And they will very often point to the unknowable things of God. For me, and I know for many of God's children, the mystery of God is not a weakness of our belief. It is the very strength of our belief that there are things that are unknowable about my God simply because He is all-powerful and He is all-wise and He is all-knowing and He is self-existent. He has always been and always will be. And so if I could understand everything about God, that's a pitiful God. Because I can't understand everything about anything. And if I could understand and figure out everything about God, then He is as pathetic as I've made Him in my mind. But that is not the God of heaven and of earth. And what we understand is that we have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father. That is, the Scriptures tell us that those that would come to God must first what? Believe that He is. Not who we say He is, but who He says He is. I know some of our brethren, and I will preface this by saying, I know, I don't suspect, I know they are our brethren, because I have seen in many places, you know, the brother was talking about walking down the street, and you, right there's a child of God walking right by you. How do you know? Because you see the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits can't be there unless the Spirit is there.
Amen.
Like, my dad knows every tree out in the woods. You know how I tell trees? If it's got acorns on it, I know it's an oak tree. And if it's got apples on it, I know it's an apple tree. And the only reason I know it's an apple tree, I can't tell the shape of the leaves, or I can't tell the way that the branches grow. What I can tell you is when I see the fruits, that is the evidence signal to me that that is an apple tree. And so when we see the fruits of the Spirit, we know that the Spirit of God is there. But some of our brethren who are out here in the world, they are our brethren because they have a zeal for God. It may not be according to knowledge, but we see that zeal, and the Spirit that is in us testifies of the Spirit that is in them. But what we understand is that some of them are still sold in bondage. They are sold into these doctrines of men and not doctrines of Christ, the sort of doctrines that will tell you that God is trying to save you, and if you would just let Him, then if you would just pray this prayer of faith, why, you know, that's seductive, ain't it? I know the people from Robson River have heard this from me 100 times or more. I used to listen to this radio program, and the fellow that wasn't no Baptist, but he believed quite a bit of what we believe. And very, very seldom did I hear him say anything that I disagreed with. But however long the radio program, I think it was like half an hour, and so he would be on for 25 minutes, and then about 5 minutes left, this announcer would come on, and the announcer would say something like, well, if you like what you've heard, if you want to become a child of God. This fellow had just spent 25 minutes preaching salvation by the grace of God. And then the announcer comes on and says, if you like what you've heard, if you want to become a child of God, all you got to do is this. You got to pray this prayer of faith, and if you send $9.95 and a self-addressed stamped envelope, I will send you this prayer of faith. And I the first time I heard it, you know, there's a technical term for that sort of thinking. It's called baloney, right? The first time I heard it, I thought, well, this is nonsense. And the second time I heard it, I thought, this is just nonsense. And the 50th time I heard it, I don't have a lot of sense. You'd think that I would add 5 minutes to the hour, I'd just turn the radio program or turn the radio off, and I never did. At some point, I started thinking, I know where this comes from because I know where the devil lives. I do believe in that there is a tempter. I know exactly where he lives. I know exactly what he looks like. He is not tall. He doesn't have red skin. He doesn't have cloven hoofs. He doesn't have a tail. And he doesn't have pitchforks or a horn or horns. I know exactly where he lives because he lives right here in this flesh. And I know that he was the one that put this thought in my mind. What if he's right? Well, if he's wrong, and I pray this prayer of faith, I've just wasted my time. What would it hurt? But if he's right, and there's just this one little thing that I need to do, and if I don't do this one little thing, then I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. I started thinking, well, maybe I should do it. Maybe I should do it. What's it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt God? Is it going to thwart God's purpose for me? If I pray this prayer, God says, all right, I'm done with you. You didn't trust me, so I'm writing you off. That's a fickle God. It's a God that is exactly contrary to the one that said, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, right, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who's it going to hurt? Well, God told me who it would hurt. It would hurt me. Right? It would hurt me. What did Jesus say? No one who has put his hand to the plowshare and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of heaven. God is who he says he is. And there is one that he sent who is verily God in the flesh. That is Christ Jesus. You know, the two boys came up there a couple weeks ago. Tickled me to death. I thought they were coming up. Brother Junior wasn't there. I thought they were coming up to help Brother Larry with the offering. And they just stood there. And I said, well, wait, right there's the plate. And they just stood there. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? And they said, we want a home in the church. Okay. I asked them two questions. I said, all right, boys, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And they said, yeah, we do. And do you believe that God raised him from the dead the third day? And they said, yeah, we do. And I said, well, church, what do you say? If we got with this proof, what do we say to that? I hope, and I have prayed for this, and I have prayed for it, and prayed and prayed and prayed, knowing that it's not up to me or my will, but still I prayed for this moment that God would reveal himself to them, that he would give them here the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have a Savior, not a potential Savior, not a Savior who will save them if they let him, but they have one who loved them from before the foundation of the world, one who they were given to in a covenant of grace, one who came down here in the fullness of time and died for them. We talk about this at Robinson River, and it sounds wrong. It sounds wrong. It's not. But to me, every time I think it sounds wrong. There is a, you can identify down through history, the person who was the most full of sin of any that have lived. And it's not Pol Pot or Joseph Stalin or any of those. It was Christ. He wasn't sinful, but he was full of sin. He took our sin sin into his body, and he took those sins up there on the cross. Every sin, as the brethren have already told you, every sin of every child of God, he took them. The one who knew no sin, the scriptures say, was made sin for us. And he took those sins up there to the cross, and he left them up there. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And when he was up there on the cross and said, pronounced that it is finished, the dominion of sin, that the bondage of fear, that's... You know, there's a... I heard a fellow say this, and it still sticks in my mind. Says that the gospel, all right, seems, this fellow, he says the gospel, if you want the shortest summary that I can give you, it's two words: we win. It's in Christ that we win, but the gospel, the good news, is that we win because Christ has already conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he has rose again victorious. That is who with whom we have to do. And the apostle says, in whom, that is Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not hid from us, but hid for us. As the third chapter here says, about the children of God, that ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, but isn't that what the apostle says? Isn't that where the apostle says we are as well? How do we think? You know, the apostle will also tell us, that we have this treasure, that is the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of glory might be of God and not of us. That is, you can, and I've told this, and I've not asked. I need to ask him when he comes up today. I found, when I was a little boy, I found a gold ring, and it was a wedding ring, a gold wedding band. It was in the dirt, it was smashed down in the right in the middle of the gravel road, and I walked up. I'm not very observant, and I can't see anything. And I saw this, right? It was something that it didn't belong. It was this little gold ring, and it was in the middle of the dirt road. I got a stick and I dug it up, and I thought, and I looked at it, well, it's gold, and I thought, well, I'm rich. I'm going to sell this thing, and I'm going to live the lifestyles of the rich and famous. This is it. I didn't know any better. I don't know much more than that now, but I took it to my dad, and I said, Dad, can we sell this? He said, well, we got to figure out whose it is. I have no idea what happened to that. But even I could see that that was out of place. The scriptures say that we have this treasure. That is the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge, the revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in these old earthen vessels. Why? So that when we see it, we know that it didn't come from here. It came from there. Because it is as out of place as a jewel in a flower pot. And this is where all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. And he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says that we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. I like thinking that one of my favorite topics that I like thinking about is faith. Because, and we as Old Baptists need to talk about this and talk about what faith is and the difference in the belief that we have, which is true, and the portrayal of faith out here in the world. There's a I don't know if it's in this version of the old school hymnal. It's what, 449, something like that, in number 12 or 13, whatever it is. Jesus, hold my hand. And there's one line in there that, well, I wish I could just take every copy in existence and mark that out and put it the right way around, because that one verse says, I have put my faith in you, O Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. That's backwards. We've not put our faith in anyone. You know why? Because we don't have any. We have zero. And I know I talk about this all the time, but it's important to understand that mankind, as we are born, we have no faith. I've never, ever, and I know I talk about this all the time, but Jesus, when he told the disciples, after they were marveling that the tree that Jesus had cursed was so soon withered away, and Jesus said, well, why are you marveling about this? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, you could do this, or you could tell the mountain, be here removed and be cast into the sea. I've never seen a mustard seed. And so what in the world is that? And how much do I have? Do I have a half a grain of mustard seed? That's not the point. The point was not trying to figure out how much I have. The point was that as we are born and as we are created in the flesh, we have no faith at all. Do you know who has faith? It's the one that's called faithful and true. That is when the Apostle Paul withstood the Apostle Peter to his face, and he told him, he said, we who are of the Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is saved not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. That's how we're saved, by His faith. That is the faith that He imparts to us. That is how we are rooted and grounded and established. It is the faith not in Christ, but of Christ. And when you put it like that, then okay. Well, that's different, isn't it? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he says, and this is the part that the roadblock for me. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's only one way to come to the Father. Jesus says, no man may come unto me except the Father draw him. Right? He said, and if he comes unto me, him that comes unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. But Jesus also said, they said, well, his disciples, when he was going away, they said, well, you know, I'm going away. Well, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you know, the destination, you know, and the way, you know. How do we know the way when we don't even know where you're going? What did Jesus tell them? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no Jesus and. When we start saying Jesus and, we need to stop, because there is no Jesus and. You know, when I love the bumper stickers that say, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, that's probably, that tells me you're going in the wrong direction, because Jesus is not the co-pilot. Jesus is the pilot. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is Him in whom all, from whom all blessings flow. There is no salvation. We talk about the timely aspects of salvation and the eternal aspects of salvation. And we should, because this book is for here and it is for now. You don't need this in heaven when you draw your last breath and when you are taken home to see the Lord. You don't need this, because the living Word is there. Yeah. This is for here and this is for now. But so we should talk about the timely aspects of our salvation, and we should also talk about the eternal aspects of our salvation. But we should also, whenever we talk about that, talk about the one and only fount of all salvation, which is Christ. In Him, what does it say? In Him, ye are complete in Him. We don't need anything else. There is no other salvation. There is no other blessing. There is no other fount of grace. There is no other way that we can or will ever see the Father or learn anything about God and His wonderful, marvelous creation besides Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who died on the cross. He didn't just save us from our sins, right? What did Jesus say? He said, I came that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. There were two things. When that soldier took the spear and thrust it up under Jesus' ribs, what came forth? Blood, yes, but not only blood, blood and water. Right? I heard this. You ever get slapped right in the face by a scripture? Read it hundreds and hundreds of times, and then all of a sudden there's one of your brethren preaching it. Where'd that come from? I believe it was Brother Sonny Potts. I took my grandma up. She wanted to see him. He was, I think, Peach Bottom, or I can't remember where he was, but took her up there, and he's preaching, and then he's talking about this rock that seems to have followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. And the first time that they encounter this rock, they're complaining, they're whining, like they do, like we do. I mean, that they are a picture of us. So they're out there in the wilderness and they're whining. What, did you bring us out here to die? There's no water out here. Look how barren the land is. And Moses then went to the Lord and said, look, the people are really up in arms. And the Lord said, now here's what you do. You and Aaron, you go take your rod, the rod of Aaron's that budded, and you go and you stand on the rock and you smite the rock, and I will bring forth water for all of Israel, all of their livestock. And that's what they did. The second time that they're here at the rock again, and they're complaining again. And so what does God tell Moses? He says, take you and Aaron, you go out, and you take their Aaron's rod, the one that budded, and you go out and you stand on the rock and you speak to the rock. And really, Brother Sonny was preaching. And he just read, he just quoted a scripture. Right? He quoted scripture from the New Testament. Which rock is Christ? Right? That rock was Christ. Well, I don't know how many times I had read that scripture, but God never let me see it until this brother said it. And then all of a sudden, now it makes sense. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this. Now it makes sense. I understand that there came forth blood from the side of a stricken Savior. You sung the song yesterday. There's a fountain filled with blood. But there also came forth water. That is the thing that sustains us right here and right now. That manna that came down upon the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. All of that is from, and it is by, and it consists of Christ Jesus Himself. All of these blessings that we have, where they come from. I have lots of problems. And one of the problems I have is I'm not too observant. And I will tend to categorize things in my life. And I'll have a category of bad things. And all that stuff goes in there, bills and taxes and, flat tires and dead batteries and, shirts that seem to shrink all the time, whether, whatever, all of that goes in the bad stuff category. And then there are good things, and I put that in a category that is, usually think of it or as luck, right? Well, I'm lucky that Kimberly and I met over at a Rush Creek Meeting House that one day. Just happened to be there. She and I just happened to be there. We got set up. Her parents and my parents got together and sort of arranged for us to meet. But for years until they told us that, I was really lucky. I was really lucky that she said yes. Boy, I was really lucky that I have these four wonderful children. I'm lucky of this and lucky of that. And so I've got this. Bin of bad stuff, and I've got this bin of stuff that I've come by through luck. And I look at these two bins, and everything is in these two bins, and I start thinking, well, where's God? Where's my blessings? Where are all the things that I should be being blessed with of God? Where are all those things that He has promised, that these blessings that He has in store for me? Well, right here it is. And I have just, whenever that happens, I have said, boy, wasn't that lucky when I hit the brakes just at the right time so that I didn't run into the car in front of me. When I swerved to miss the chair that was the other day that was right in the middle of the lane. Boy, wasn't that lucky. No, that wasn't luck. That was a blessing from my God. I see His blessings. Hey, if He would bless us, we would see those blessings all around. Because that's where that is the fount of all of our blessings, the fount of all of the good things that we have. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of the things that we have. And a brother talking about his beautiful wife and the pea patch and the chance to talk with brethren, even if it does disturb them a little bit, where all those things come from? And the answer we know is that they came right here. What the apostle says is about Jesus, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There is nothing that we need that is found anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. From Him, all of our blessings flow. Not only the blessing that we'll have, in the fourth verse of the third chapter, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And I think about that. Well, I think about that so often. What it will be like when the Lord comes again. And I've got all these ideas in my mind about what it'll be like. And what I'll be doing if I'm still alive. What will I be doing? And if I'm driving my car, will the Lord make the car stop? Or will I just go right through the roof and the car keeps on going? And the answer is I have no idea. And I don't really care. Right? Because I'm not going to notice the car traveling down the road. I'm not going to notice people, whatever happens around. I'm not going to notice any of that. Why? Because you know who's going to be descending in clouds of glory? It's going to be my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see Him face to face. It's not going to be like now that where we see through a glass darkly. It's going to be that we'll see Him. We can't see Him with these old sinful eyes. And so you know what's going to happen to us? God, who is the one that when we would groan, when the flesh would groan, not that we want to be unclothed, as the Scripture says, but that we want to be clothed on again. The selfsame one that has the one that has done this for us is God. And so what's He going to do for us? We can't look at Him with these old sinful eyes, can we? And what did He tell Moses? When Moses, the Lord said, well, what do you want? I want to behold you. Well, you don't know what you're asking for. The Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock. I love that hymn. And He covered his face until he was almost gone. And then he let Moses just get a glimpse of His glory. What happened? Moses came down and the people said, put a veil over your face. He was so transfigured by the merest sliver of God's glory that they asked Him to put a veil on because He was so terrifying. We can't see God. We can't behold Him with these old sinful eyes. But you know what He's going to do for us? Those that are alive and remain, the ones that are down in the grave, He's going to make them a body, the same body that went down. He's going to refashion it and make it a spiritual body. But for those of us who are alive and remain, we're not going to miss out. Or we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, and then all the pains and all the complaining and all of the heartache and the cancers and all of that, that'll be a distant memory. It'll be a distant memory. You know why? Because as we often talk about heaven and what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to, what are the churches that wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked him, what kind of body are we going to have when we come up out of the grave? Yeah. You know what he said? Well, Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, well, you're in danger of hellfire. The Apostle Paul said, that's foolish. He says, the way that it goes out here in nature, right? If you have a seed that goes down, it has to die. But then God fashions for it a body like according to His will. And so you take an apple seed, you put it in the ground. If you're expecting that apple seed to come up, you're going to be surprised because the thing that comes up doesn't look anything like, bears no resemblance to that apple seed. It is much more glorious. And the apostle says that that's the way that these bodies are going to come out of the grave. We're going to be sown in corruption and we're going to be raised in incorruption. We're going down a fleshly body, a mortal body. We're going to be raised a spiritual body. And so the question is, what is it going to be like? And we know the answer, even though I can't tell you what will look like, and even though I can't tell you what will sound like, I can't tell you how we'll be clothed, I can't tell you what our eye color will be or our hair color, whether it'll be the same, maybe a little more. But I can't tell you any of that. But you know what I can tell you? Is that we're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to be satisfied. And that's the only time we'll ever be able to say that. Because I don't believe, I'm not going to speak for you, but I don't believe I've ever known a time when I was completely satisfied. Always something that needs doing, something that needs fixing, something that needs upgrading. But in Him, we are complete. And we'll be like Him. And we'll be satisfied.
Amen.